Haman had exceeding riches. Haman had many healthy children. He was highly promoted by the king. The only man to accompany the king to a royal banquet. He had it all going for him. Everything that you would imagine a man would want or need to make him happy. Yet he enjoyed none of it. He did not enjoy his exceeding riches or his healthy children, nor his lofty estate in the kingdom, or the fact that he was the only man to accompany the king to a royal banquet. He enjoyed none of it. And the reason was in our text, yet all this availeth me nothing, he said, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Envy is that grudging the prosperity of others. Envy is an uneasiness because of their advantages. Rachel envied her sister Leah because of her fruitfulness. Joseph's brethren envied Joseph because he was beloved of his father. Saul envied David because he considered him a competitor to the crown and the throne. Haman envied Mordecai because he hated him and could not stand to see him sitting at the king's gate. Envy, ladies and gentlemen, is a middle-class family being uneasy because a friend has more. Envy is a family living in a nice house, being uneasy because someone else has a nicer house. Envy is a pastor being uneasy because another pastor is more successful and appears to be more blessed of God. Envy is a preacher being uneasy because another preacher seemingly has preached a better sermon than he. Envy is the successful being uneasy because of the more successful. Envy is the prosperous being uneasy because of the more prosperous. Envy is the blessed of God being uneasy because of the more blessed of God. Envy is the talented person being uneasy because of a more talented person. And by the way, it can and does happen to all of us. It can happen to a pastor. It can happen to a businessman. It can happen to an athlete. It can happen to a musician. It can happen to someone who is attractive. It can happen to someone who's strong. It can happen to a scholar. It can happen to a staff member. It can happen to a layman. It can happen to a lady, a husband, a wife. Doesn't matter. Envy is the enemy that attacks to some degree each of us. Envy is not rejoicing at the prosperity of others. Envy is being discouraged at the felicity of others. Envy is being often delighted at calamities that come to others. It is the making the advantage of others destroy the joy of your advantages. Solomon said, wrath is cruel and envy and anger outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Again he said, I consider all travail and every right work that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. Again, Solomon said, a sound heart is life to the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Let me stop and say, the Bible is saying there that many people are not well physically because of envy. Many people are sick because of envy. The Bible says a sound heart, a heart that is empty of envy and jealousy and malice, is life to the flesh and lets a person be healthier. I taught a series of lessons on this a couple of years ago. But envy, the rottenness of the bones. Job said, envy stayeth the silly one. Let me tell you what envy does. In the first place, envy causes rebellion against God. You see, it is rebellion against the providence of God. It was divine providence that caused Joseph's exaltation, so his brothers were really murmuring against God. It was the invisible hand that raised David to the throne, so Saul was really complaining against God. God is the distributor of favors and blessings. To envy is to be dissatisfied with God's accommodations. It's for you to be satisfied that somebody else seemingly has accommodations higher than yours, blessings more than yours, and envy, the Bible says, is the rottenness of the bones. Two, not only does envy cause rebellion against God, but envy erases the comforts of the envious man. It laid waste the comforts of Saul's royalty. Envy marred the enjoyments of Joseph's brethren. Envy spoiled the satisfaction of Haman's benefits. A nation trembled before him and did him reverence, yet his peace was destroyed by envy. Riches, glory, and honor gave him less pleasure than the pain he felt because of Mordecai's blessings. He was more upset because of Mordecai's blessings than he was thankful because of his blessing. It's time that God's people learn to rejoice with each other and thank God for the blessings upon each other. It's time for preachers to thank God. There are other preachers that can preach. Maybe some folks think better than they. It's time for pastors to praise God for the blessings of God upon somebody else. It's time for businessmen to thank God because of the financial success of other people. It's time for musicians to thank God that somebody can sing or play beside them. It's time for God's people to rejoice over those that are blessed of God, thanking God for what God has done for us, and yet not being disappointed because what God has done for somebody else. I said, number one, envy causes rebellion against God. I said, number two, envy erases the comforts of the envious man. Number three, envy leads to external sin and crime. It influenced Saul to seek the life of David. Envy led Saul from envy to seeking the life of David. Envy inside placed murder in the hearts of Joseph's brothers, and finally persuaded them to sell him as a slave. Envy determined Haman to seek the extermination of the entire Jewish nation. Now you listen carefully, folks. You go right ahead and be discouraged because somebody else drives a nicer car than you, or somebody else has a nicer home than you, or somebody else has a more attractive face than you, or somebody else wears nicer clothes than you, or someone else is blessed of God more than you, and eventually it leads you to sins you never thought that you would commit. Solomon said, who shall be able to stand before envy? Every right work is envied of his neighbor. Envy, hear me carefully, envy is the enemy of love. Envy is the friend of hate. Envy is the seed of rebellion. Envy is the pallbearer of peace. Envy is the betrothed of bitterness. Envy is the masterpiece of Satan. Envy is the executioner of all social graces. Envy is the foretaste of hell. Envy is the embryo of murder. Envy is the recipe of discontentment. Envy is the sentinel against love. Envy is the temper of perdition. Cain is its hero. Haman is its model. Saul is its prince. Joseph is its, Jezebel is its queen. Satan is its king. Jealousy is its twin. Revenge is its offspring. Death is its destination. The death of joy is caused by envy. The death of kindness is caused by envy. The death of patience is caused by envy. The death of gentleness is caused by envy. The death of forbearance is caused by envy. The death of benevolence is caused by envy. The death of manners is caused by envy. The death of success is caused by envy. The death of mercy is caused by envy. The death of grace is caused by envy. Ladies and gentlemen, when something happens to someone else that exceeds something that happens to you, when a measure of success is given to somebody else that seems to exceed what has been given to you, when someone else seems to perform a bit better than you, jump up and down and say two things. Thank God for his blessings to me, and thank God for his blessings on somebody else. Envy caused the fall of Satan. It was Satan's envying the power that God had. He said, I will exalt myself. I will take over heaven. I will war against heaven. And I will be his God. And envy caused Satan to fall and one-third of heaven's angels to fall and hell to be prepared for them, all because of envy. Let me tell you something. There are sins beside watching Oprah on television. Their sins beside rock music. Their sins beside men wearing earrings. Their sins beside women wearing shorts and pants and bikinis. Their sins beside those things that I all preach against and should preach against. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Way back yonder before these wicked sins are committed, there is envy. Way back before Saul ever hurled the javelin at David, there was envy. Way back yonder before Haman ever said, I'll destroy and make extinct the entire human race, there was envy. Way back yonder before Joseph's brothers ever decided to kill him and then change their minds and tried to make a buck off of him, there was envy. I'm saying, envy caused the fall of Satan, the demise of Saul, the exile of Cain, the selling of Joseph, and the death of Haman. But here's something else about it. Envy hurts you more than it hurts the one who's envied. Envy retaliates against self. Envy torments the soul where it dwells. Envy punishes the punisher. Envy gnaws the human spirit. Envy quenches progress, and envy boomerangs vengeance. And I promise you, those of you that do not delight at the blessings of others and the good accomplishments of others, I promise you, your desire for them not to enjoy what they have will, number one, keep you from enjoying what you have. Number two, it'll make you miserable. It'll gnaw at your heart. And somebody ought to get the Bible down and preach against these inner sins. I'm talking about anger. I'm talking about hatred. I'm talking about malice. I'm talking about jealousy. I'm talking about envy. And let me tell you something. There are people who, in this room tonight, who wish that others would not exceed you in God's blessings or in accommodations or luxury, who ought to get on your knees tonight and say, hallelujah, God determines who's successful. God is the one that makes our conveniences and inconveniences, and it's God I'm complaining against and not myself or not my brother. Envy topples thrones, removes crowns, splits churches, soils friendships, disguises hatred, and introduces malice, and is the forerunner of anger. And the truth is, listen to me, you don't need it. You don't need to be envious. You know why? Because you are the greatest you in the whole world. I said it again. You are the greatest you in the whole world. God loves you in a way He loves nobody else. I don't have to envy how much God loves you, because God loves me in a way He doesn't love you. God's love has a different hue and a different flavor for each one of us. He loves you in a way He doesn't love me. He loves me in a way He doesn't love you. And there's no need to be envious, because our love of God is unique. Let us know. God blesses you in a way He blesses nobody else. You can't compare the blessings of God. God is blessed Brother Johnny Colston in a way He hasn't blessed me. And He's blessed me in a way that He has not blessed Brother Colston. God has blessed Brother Craig Bush in a way He's not blessed me. He's blessed me in a way He's not blessed. Hey, there's only one Craig Bush. Thank God for that. But there's only one Craig Bush. But thank God there is a Craig Bush. And nobody in this room tonight need be envious of anybody else, because you are the greatest you in the world. God loves you in a way He loves no one else, and God blesses you in a way He blesses no one else. That isn't all. You have something to offer that no one else has to offer. A while ago, Jennifer DePeace sang as only she can sing. She sings us to a mountaintop where we breathlessly see God's glory. And then, Beverly Hiles softly sings us to the sweetness of God's care. And then Barb Burke sings us to the sea of sincerity with her interpretation of a song. Need Jennifer DePeace be envious of Beverly Hiles? Need Beverly Hiles be envious of Barb Burke? No. Because Jennifer DePeace can give us something Beverly Hiles cannot give us, and Barb Burke cannot give us, but Beverly Hiles can give us something Barb Burke and Jennifer DePeace cannot give us. No, and Barb Burke can give us something Beverly Hiles and Jennifer DePeace cannot give us. I know what I'm saying, but I think each one's pretty good. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, look, there's no need for you to be envious of anybody else. You're the only you in the whole world, and you're the best you in the whole world, and there's a unique reason for you to be here. I'm trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, there's no incentive to be envious, because envy is saying to God, I don't like what you've done for me. I don't like the way you made me. I don't like the talent you gave to me. Well, bless God, you're looking at a guy that's pretty pleased with what God has given him. I'm not the greatest preacher that ever lived, but I'm the greatest Jack Hiles who's ever lived. I'm not the greatest pulpiteer who's ever lived, but I can preach in a way that nobody else can preach. I can teach in a way that nobody else can teach. There's no competition, because each of us is in a league all by himself. God has suited your blessings to fill the appetites he gave you. Listen to me, no talking. God has suited your blessings to fill the appetites he gave you. Somebody said, I'm glad we all don't have the same taste. If everybody had the same taste I do, he said, everybody wanted my wife. I said, if everybody had the same taste I do, nobody would have wanted your wife. But it doesn't matter, ladies and gentlemen. You say, who are you talking to? I'm not going to tell you who I was talking to at all. Did you ever look at a guy and say, what in the world does she see in him? JoJo, for example. But look, honestly, Brother Moffat, and listen, this, I'm going to shock you. Are you, if you have heart trouble, take a knife or listen. You have mine with me, with you. If you have heart trouble, take a knife or listen. It's going to shock you. I love Roy Moffat. Not much. Anybody knows that Roy Moffat has a place in my heart that nobody else has. And there's no need for Roy Moffat to be jealous of Keith McKinney. For Keith McKinney has a place in my heart, a big place, in my heart that nobody else has. And Brother Ray Bordway does not need to be jealous of how I feel toward Roy, because Ray Bordway has a unique place in my heart. And the same is true with God. You have a unique place in the heart of God. And God needs you in a way he needs nobody else. And you can do something nobody else can do. How many times have I said this? God had a job he needed somebody to do. And God made you to do that job. That means nobody can do that job like you can. That means that you are a designer's model, you are an original, and God needed somebody just like you. You look at me carefully, you look right at me, watch me, look at me carefully. You folks over here, look at me just like they did. You just saw one and only. There never has been one like me, there never will be one like me, there never is one like me. And I don't need to be envious of anybody in the whole world, because I am me, the only me, and the greatest me in the whole world. On our fundamentalist committee, Bob Gray is on it, Tom Neal is on it, Mike Haynes is on it, John Vepersen's on it, Dean Miller's on it, Ray Young's on it, I'm on it. Hope I didn't overlook anybody. We have bombastic and talented preachers. Bob Gray would preach against his wife if she did something wrong. Personally, I would never preach against the babe. I would not do that. I'm just not the kind of person. But now, wait a minute. Bob Gray gets up. He preaches against every sin there is and creates some more. Romps and stomps. And then Mike Haynes gets up, goes up, preaches in the balcony a while, hollers and screams, runs up and down the aisle. And one by one, they scold and scathe and scald. They show us the whirlwind and the fire. And then Brother Ray Young steps up to speak. With a still, small voice, he gives us Ray Young. He enters no contest, borrows no sword, challenges no dynamics, emulates no mannerism. He simply gives us what God has given Ray Young to give us. And only Ray Young can give us. Whose is the greatest work? The great First Baptist Church of Hammond with its five Pentecost Sundays and its millions of people within a few miles of where I stand right now? Where is the great, whose is the greatest work? The work in Wildomar, California, where Bruce Goddard ran 700 people meeting in a tent, and where when I preached for him one night, a lady jumped up and screamed because a possum ran over her feet. Or during the invitation, a tarantula walked the aisle and got saved. And you had to go around rattlesnakes to get to the chemical toilets. I'm not talking about just for a few months. I'm talking about year after year after year. Whose is the greatest work? The First Baptist Church of Hammond or Wildomar, California, Dr. Bruce Gutter, or a Steve Heidenreich in the remote mountains of the Philippine Islands, running 1,000 people out in the jungle, the remote mountains of or whose is the greatest work? A Jerry Wilson, who went down to Torch, Ohio, a town with 100 people, and went outside town. You couldn't even see the property of the church from the highway. He had to go up a hill and behind some trees and hidden back there in the country outside a town of 100 people, and Jerry Wilson goes there and builds a church running 400 or 500 in Sunday school. Should Jerry Wilson be envious of me? No, sir. Should I be envious of Steve Heidenreich? No, sir. Should Steve Heidenreich be envious of Bruce Goddard? No, sir. There's only one Bruce Goddard. There's only one Jerry Wilson. There's only one Jack Hiles. There's only one Steve Heidenreich. And there's only one you. I, as a 29-year-old preacher, sat in Lake Louise, Georgia, in a lobby of a big hotel that was made for Bible conferences, and heard Dr. R.G. Lee preach the most famous sermon of this century, Payday Someday. In fact, the most famous sermon in American history. Over 1,100 times he preached it. Man, if I'd preach the same sermon 1,100 times, I'd be pretty good at it too. I've only preached Payday Someday 300 times. But now, wait a minute. I, as a 29-year-old preacher, sat and heard him. Words were his props, phrases were his antics, and figures of speech were his gestures. He didn't move. He lifted us to the heavens. We marveled at his figures of speech and his word pictures. The greatest sermon in the history of America. I set out, 29 years old. And about halfway through the sermon, it dawned on me, I am next. My first thought was escape. My second thought was suicide. I had a 15-minute break. I went down beside Lake Louise, and I knelt beside the lake, and I said, Dear God, I never heard anything like that in my life. The most amazing orator ever in the history of America, William Jennings Bryan, stutters compared to R.G. Lee. What am I doing here? And the Lord said, I haven't got the foggiest idea. He said, by the way, what are you doing down there? I said, I've got 15 minutes till the next service starts. And I, a 29-year-old preacher, and you heard me say this, I looked at my outline. The title of it was The Autopsy of a Dead Church. One of the greatest sermons in the history of America. It needed a B12 shot. It needed some vitamins. Beside that lake, I said, Dear God, I am next. You wanted me to speak next. That means that there's some little something somewhere that I can give these people that R.G. Lee didn't give them. God needed a 29-year-old nobody to show those people out there that anybody can do it. No young preacher stood out there, R.G. Lee, and said, Boy, I'd like to do that someday. Nobody would even dare imagine he could, but anybody could. can see me kick a microphone over and say, I bet I can do that. I bet I can scream. I bet I can holler. And so I walked in there and I said, dear God, I'm next. I can't even hold a candle to R.G. Lee. But there's a reason I'm here. You let me here. And that night, revival broke out. I preached that night, and old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival broke out. That one sermon catapulted me all across America. That one sermon got me invitations from all over the nation, and that night we stayed there till 11 o'clock with old-fashioned revival breaking out, and God was simply saying to all of us, there's a need for R.G. Lee, but there's a need for Jack Hiles also, and there's a need for you. Quit worrying about somebody else's success. Quit worrying about somebody else. I know preachers that wouldn't want to follow Lester Olof. I know preachers that wouldn't want to follow R.G. Lee. Well, bless God, let me follow. And by the way, while I sit out in an audience, I pull for the guy before me. Dear Lord, bless that guy. Because if I fail, at least we'll have one good sermon tonight. So, I've preached with Lester Olof. I followed him many times. I followed Bob Jones Sr., John Rice, G.P. Vick, Oliver B. Green, R.G. Lee, Theodore Epp, M.R. DeHaan, Lee Robertson, J. Harold Smith, all of them. I can't hold a candle to any of these guys, except the candle I do have is the candle like nobody else has in the whole wide world. Emulative? Yes. Influenced by them? Yes. Copy their traits? If I could, I would. Envy? No. Because I am me. And there is no one like me. And God needed me. And God made me to fill a place nobody else can fill. Let's go back to music. Matt Bell. Boy, he can sing. Not only can he sing, he lifts you to the tops. I mean, way up there. And then other great soloists, Ray Bordway, an amazing soloist. And some of the best male soloists in America. Then I'd like to see this man right here walk up. Right here. He doesn't lift you to the heavens. He doesn't leave you breathless. You don't feel like you've seen the Rocky Mountains tremble. But all of a sudden, the sweet Spirit of God begins to bless you in a way that Matt Bell can't do it. Dan Daniels gets up. The crooner from Schooner. And makes gestures, and Dan Daniels gets up, and all the students, amen, amen, boy, because the guy can sing. But not only that, he has there's a place he can play, fill, that Matt Bell can't fill, but there's a place he can fill that Dan Daniels can't fill. Thank God there's room for all of us. Away with envy. Away with jealousy. Let each of us pull for the other and rejoice when the other is blessed of God. You say, Brother Hiles, how can I defeat this envy? Sermon this morning. Holy Spirit came in you to live and you got saved. He brought with him the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth. First one is love. That love is pressuring to get in you and work through you, but it's blocked whenever you let love in and quit quenching the Spirit with his fruit. And let love in. Love is the exterminator of envy. You'll hear some great preachers in the next few days. Some of the greatest preachers in America. You'll hear some of the greatest preachers in America sit on this platform right now. But each has a unique something to give you. And each has something to give you that nobody else can give you. Johnny Colston.
when Johnny Colston prays the angels yawn. And sometimes I get so worried thinking he's going to sleep himself. But tonight he said, dear God, there are many people who would love to be here. And by osmosis, Johnny Colston blesses you in a way that nobody else can. Oh, you say, boy, Jack Scott can go circles around Colston. Depends on where you are. Try a Jack Scott at a bedside. Try it. He stumbles over the bedstead. He's like Maxine Jeffries. Went down to visit. The man's going to have a biopsy. And she said, I just talked to the doctor. He said, you're going to have an autopsy tomorrow. That's Scott. You know, I admire a lot of people. This man, Ed Lapina. Ed Lapina is an excellent preacher. But he stands, sits up here and pulls these guys in youth conference and cheers for them and pulls for them. Now, Ed Lapina does not have the antics of a Jack Scott. He does not have the dynamics of a Jeff Owens. But he is the greatest youth director in the world today. And there would not be a youth conference for the rest of us to speak at if it were not for Ed Lapina. Now listen carefully, and I'm through. It's time that you set back. I call it hanging loose. That's one of my favorite terms, hanging loose. Somebody asked me, you know, there's a big battle going on in America about repentance. I'm not sure anybody knows what it is, but there's a big battle. Some folks believe in repentance and some don't. A fellow asked me the other day. He said, do you believe in repentance or not? And I answered this way. I said, the most important thing is not what I believe about repentance, but what I believe about salvation. I think before anybody is saved, he's got to know he's a sinner. I think before anybody is saved, he's got to know there's a condemnation on sin and a price on sin. And that sin will lead you to hell, and that's the price on sin. You've got to know it. Just to say, I'm accepting Jesus. Listen, you can't settle the son question. You settle the sin question. You've got to know you're a sinner. And you soul winners, don't you go around here unless you let everybody you talk to know they're a sinner. There's a condemnation on sin. Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, went to Calvary, paid the sin debt. If you will come to him and trust him as your hope for heaven, he'll take you to heaven when you die. The fellow said, you haven't answered my question. What do you believe about repentance? I said, I believe that's the way to heaven. Call it what you want to call it. You name it, I believe it. I said, I just don't get in these little battles. I just hang loose. Hang loose. Let the heathen rage, bless God. He blesses me in a way he blesses nobody else. He loves me in a way he loves nobody else. He uses me in a way he uses nobody else. Thank God, there's only one me. I'm the best me in the whole world. There's only one you. You're the best you in the whole world. You be you. And thank God what God has done for you. And rejoice that there are others that cannot do what you can do. And you cannot do what they can do. Or have what they have. Just get on your knees and say, dear Holy Spirit, I'm tired of blocking you. I'm taking from my life those things that would cause or hinder or quench your flow into my life. And then you let him come, and I promise you, love will push its way in, force its way in, break in. And love is the only extinguisher of envy. Where are you tonight? Where are you? Somewhere on the pole of envy or the scale of envy, you'll find yourself. Maybe tonight we just ought to... And by the way, you can't all of a sudden say, okay, I'm going to stop envying. You don't do it that way. You start loving. How do you start loving? Take those things out of your life that hinders the flow, blocks the flow, quenches the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. Our Heavenly Father,